Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. I was considering this week something we don't really talk about a whole lot. But this consideration is extremely important in the life of a believer. And in some ways, we kind of take it for granted. But really, we can't. Because if we take this for granted, we're going to become very imprecise believers. The thought came to mind, what is success? What is success? Today's church, by and large, defines success in a very strange way. Today's church defines success as in, I maybe manage to go to church regularly, I have a good job, I take care of my family, my kids are coming up well. I have the things that I need, I have maybe a prayer life and I read my Bible. And the question is really, what is success? Is that success? I think in much of Christianity, one of the things that really strikes me about many Christians that I speak to, and you ask them, like, what do you think, and how, you know, about, let's say, current events or something, you know, the war, what do you think of the war, like, should they take the truth, should they not, like, this kind of stuff. And I find some interesting trends among many Christians. When Donald Trump was enjoying his big popularity because of his TV show, a lot of believers admired that man. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with him. I don't know him. And I don't know the state of his spirituality. So this is not a comment on that. But they admired him because he was very successful in his business. And he had like really strong business principles at work, and they worked for him. Or often believers will admire, as often as one of their own, a politician who is conservative and has the boldness to speak out in conservative ways. And maybe that politician is very godly in his own personal life. I don't know. But that's not what they're saying. They're saying, yes, he's very conservative. He has, like, right to life. He's you know, stands for low taxes, all that. This is one of our own. But on the other hand, somebody who is, let's see, perhaps liberal in Congress, they say, oh, other kingdom. And maybe not, I don't know. But they define success in this regard as how it relates to their own personal views. And this person is right, and this person is clearly a believer because they have these views. And even if they're not like a believer, I'll think of them as a believer because they have these conservative views, or they have strong business acumen, or maybe they have good families. And so these are like believers, and I will associate myself with that. But this somebody who is liberal, I will not associate with because I don't agree with their politics. And I will look at them as the unsaved. But are they? And what is really success? Is it success to have strong business acumen and be able to put it together? Well, in the worldly sense, certainly it is. And in much of Christianity, although Christianity would never speak it out this way, in their attitudes they reveal what they're actually thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Their attitudes and the ways that they are and the things that they comment on and the comments that they make and just their whole attitude, 80% of communication they say is nonverbal, right? Just their whole attitude communicates their idea of success. Is Donald Trump saved? I certainly hope so. I have no idea. What is he like in his personal life? I don't know the man. I never met him. I couldn't tell you. But is he successful? And many people would say, certainly he is. And I would say, I don't know that he is. Maybe he is, but maybe he is not. Is he successful in the world's definition? Certainly he is. But is he actually successful? And what does the world know of success when most of the world does not believe in Christ, and that means that most of the world is in fact going into hell? How successful are they? Recently we had all these celebrities die. How successful were these people really? I don't know how successful they were. Yes, they had their millions and maybe even more in some cases. But were they actually successful? They were rich. Were they successful? They were famous. Were they successful? I don't know. I don't know them. I don't know if they were successful. I know a man, his name was Richard. He had very little money. He lived in a motel room on his pension. He was one of the most successful people I ever met. He was very low key. He was very low key. Almost nobody knew him. He was the guy that if Pastor Stevens needed to take somebody somewhere to give them time, because his time was so limited, because he had so much on his plate, frequently he would counsel visiting missionaries and pastors and the like in the car as he was going somewhere. Richard was the one who followed him in his own car so that that person would have a way to get back. Richard was profoundly successful. He had virtually no money. He had a very old car. Drove in it once, pretty uncomfortable. He had nothing to his name except a handful of clothing and a small pension. And he didn't even live in his own place. He lived in a motel room. People would look at Richard and say, this man has no success in the world and very little worth. But I'm telling you, that was one of the most successful people I have ever met. He wasn't Donald Trump. But Richard was profoundly successful. The rewards that Richard will receive in heaven, I think, are unspeakable. Because he laid down his life so that he could be close to the Word of God. He was an engineer, by the way, trained in the Navy. This man could have been very, very wealthy. But he gave it all up so he could draw near to the Word of God, lived on a pension. And it wasn't a big pension, it was only a few hundred dollars a month. He could have had hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, with his education and his background. But he was very successful. He laid it all down for the Savior. He laid it all down to get to know God's Word and to serve the body of Christ. You see, in Revelation 3:16, we have the condition of what the Bible says is today's church age. So much of today's church is in this condition. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They didn't hate the Bible. They loved having it around. They didn't hate the Bible. They didn't hate God's Word. They didn't hate church. It wasn't their life, but it was a good part of their life. Do you see the difference? It wasn't their life, though. But it was still important to them. Other things were their life. But that was very important, and God knows they would never miss church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked, I counsel thee. Now, whenever God says, I'm going to give you some advice, it's a good idea to listen. Why? Because God gives really good advice. And it's a really good idea when God says, I'm going to give you some advice. You think you're rich, but you're destitute. You didn't know you were destitute because you were evaluating by sight your circumstances. How often do we do that? We evaluate our circumstances and we come to a conclusion and God says, your conclusion is utterly wrong. I've been there. He says, your conclusion is utterly wrong. Because all you are doing is taking what you can perceive, or taking what you can feel, or taking what you can understand. And that is now your evaluation of how things are in your life. And God says to them, you are utterly wrong. You couldn't be, it's like you are the opposite. Your evaluation of is the opposite of what is in fact true. That's what he said to them here. So he said, I'm going to give you some counsel. The wise man would listen to the counsel. Whenever God gives counsel, the wise listen. Whenever God corrects me, if I am wise, I will listen. Whenever God tries to show me something in my life that is not perhaps right, or maybe that is right and simply wants to encourage me, then I will listen. Because that is an important element of wisdom. The wise man loves rebuke. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Where do I get gold tried in the fire? And where does it come from? What is it? What is gold tried in the fire? Well, when the Bible speaks of gold, it's frequently a type for faith. Buy of me faith that has been tested in extreme difficulty. Buy this. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. He said, go out and purchase something. It's going to cost you. Buy of me gold. Faith will always cost you something. Faith will always cost you something. Buy it, he says. Buy it. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Where does it come from? Well, my Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that it comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And in Jeremiah 3:15, the Bible says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And in Ecclesiastes 2:8, I gathered me also silver and gold, Word of God and faith, and the peculiar treasure of kings. The faith that you have is a treasure. Do you understand this? It is of great worth. It is a huge treasure. Peter says that the trial of your faith is more precious than any earthly gold which perishes. The word precious there, the connotation is there is no comparison to anything that could be received here on earth. If you put it all together, it would not even come close to comparing. It's more precious than the things that perish. So buy of me gold that is tried in the fire. This is why Paul said, I delight in my infirmities. He loved the fire. He didn't enjoy the fire. He didn't say, I giggle in my infirmities. He said, I love the infirmities. Because they are the fire where I get to meet and know and understand and get to commune with the fourth man. Like the Hebrew boys. Buy of me gold. Do those things. Buy those things that will build your faith. And whatever it costs, pay it. Whatever it costs, pay it. If it costs you your relationships, pay it. Whosoever does not hate mother and father and sister and brother. And essentially the meaning is, compared to me, Jesus said, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Whatever it costs, pay it. Buy of me gold. In Matthew 14, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 44, is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven was like a field. It wasn't the treasure, it was the field had a treasure in it. But he didn't know exactly where the treasure was to be found. He just knew that in this field there was a treasure. And so he bought the whole field. He bought the whole thing. He says, "When you, it's like that. There's a treasure in the field. Buy the field. Don't go around with your little metal detector looking for the treasure. Buy the field. And you'll have the treasure. Buy of me gold." And then again in verse 45, again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. And he bought it because it was the pearl that had the real value. Buy of me gold. Whatever it takes, buy faith from God. A lot of believers, most believers today in Christianity will not do that. They will buy of God reason. They will buy of God intellectual capacity and understanding. They will not mix faith. They will store up in their intellect so they can discuss and debate but not be transformed. That is not gold. They will sacrifice the Word of God if it means getting more money on their jobs. A lot of young people will sacrifice truth for a relationship. How many believers are taken astray by the wrong girl or the wrong guy because they want them so badly they will give up truth? They sell the truth and do not buy it. But God says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy of God gold. In Matthew 6:19, the Word of God says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, get this, where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Is your heart in the Word of God? Is your heart in walking by faith and not by sight? Is your heart gold? Where you trust and know and have confidence in Him for things in your life that may seem impossible. I like that movie, Faith Like Potatoes. I think that was a beautiful example of what faith does in an ordinary man. And I like what he said. The condition for a miracle is difficulty. The condition for a great miracle is impossibility. He bought of God gold. He bought of God gold, and he trusted, and he trusted. He did not question, he trusted. And he got the miracle he was looking for, because he bought of God gold. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? That's your treasure. What is it that you are occupied with in your day? Is it from the Holy Spirit? Or is it from your details or your wants? What is it that you are occupied with during your day? There is your treasure. How far will your treasure take you? Will it take you through the day? Will it take you into a satisfaction on a superficial or an emotional level for a short season? Or will it take you through all of eternity? Will it take you to a place where you have a white raiment and the morning star, and where you reign with the Savior? Where will your treasure take you? He says, buy of me gold. White raiment. White raiment speaks of sanctification, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And in Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in a white raiment. What is this white raiment? A sanctified life is the white raiment. Where does a white raiment come from? A white raiment comes when the Word of God is mixed with faith. And whenever the Word of God is mixed with faith, it will lead me to the cross. And whenever I have a living cross in my life, it will produce the love of God flowing in me and through me. This is the white raiment. And Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Joshua had filthy garments. Joshua had a filthy lifestyle. He was not a sanctified high priest. He had a lifestyle of pursuing lusts and desires. He had a lifestyle of imprecision. He had a lifestyle of secretly compromising and being around that which he should not be around. And Satan accused Joshua because Joshua thought he was doing it in secret. But in fact, the whole host of heaven is watching our lives, Paul said. And Satan accused Joshua. Hey, what are you doing before the host of heaven today? Have you thought about it? Paul said, we are in front of a great cloud of witnesses. What are you doing before the host of heaven today? There are at least 750 million angels and countless saints looking unto your life. What are you doing before the host of heaven today? What did you do before the host of heaven yesterday evening, when you thought nobody could see? 750 million angels and countless saints are looking into your life. What are you doing? Your life is on a billboard, even if your eyes are closed. What are you doing? People don't think about that. They think, I'm alone in my room. No, you're not. You're alone on a stage. What are you doing? Joshua had filthy garments. He didn't think anybody knew he had filthy garments. He was a high priest. And Satan accused Joshua to God. And what was God's response? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Angel, give him a sanctified life. That's what he was saying. Angel, give him a sanctified... Go minister to that man, angel, until the Word of God produces faith in his life, and that faith produces a cross, and the cross leads him to the love of the Savior. angel, make sure it happens in his life. Whenever I am in a place where my garments are filthy, God sends an angel to minister to me so that I will have a sanctified life. And the angel's job is to make sure that I get the Word of God to the point where it produces faith in me. And that faith mixed with the Word of God produces the cross in me. And the cross leads me to the love of God. What is your raiment? Buy a white raiment. How do I buy the white raiment? I get the Word. I get the Word. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the end. This is a sanctified life. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Whatever guilt I have, it's cleansed. Whatever mistake I have had, it's cleansed. Whatever fault I may have, it's cleansed. Whatever sin I may have committed, it's cleansed. Whatever indiscretion I may have, it's cleansed. Whatever secret that I think no one knows of, that is my weakness and my lust pattern, and I entertain it to fulfill my emotions, it's cleansed. Don't live in it anymore. You've been cleansed from it. Don't go back. The dog shouldn't really return to his vomit, should he? And the soul shouldn't really cleave to the dust, should it? It doesn't have to. The dog can only return to the vomit if the vomit is still there. But the blood of the Lamb takes it away. So I have to return it in order to go back to it. But you've been cleansed from that. You don't have to live in that. You don't have to desire it. You don't have to pursue it. You've been cleansed. You've been cleansed. And the word of their testimony, the word of God, efficaciously producing the life of God in that person. So now I don't have the burden of guilt, but now I draw near to the Word of God so that the life of God can be produced in me. And they love not their own life unto the end. That means I simply will not, even if I have the opportunity, I will not return to it. I don't love my life to the end. I love the cross to the end. Because in the cross there is freedom and fulfillment and life. But not my life, God's life is in the cross. This is why people apart from the cross can never be fulfilled. And they can never experience any lasting joy. Because they're trying to experience joy on the basis of vomit and dust. But in the life of God, I experience joy on the basis of the fullness of who God is in my life. And so I turn to the life of God. And the other things I am cleansed from, I don't have to worry about them. I don't have to think about them. I don't have to remember them. And get this, I don't have to be tempted by them. I've never been tempted by vomit. It may sound a little crude, but this is what believers are like. Why are we so tempted by vomit? That's what the Bible says. I don't have to be when I have the life of the cross. I can have something so far above and beyond anything I asked or thought. I don't have to do that. And nor do I have to have the guilt and shame of the other. Hey, you can be seated above. Take it on. Take it on. You can be seated above. Take it on. God offers you something. Take it on. God's given you something that has eternal, infinite value. Take it on. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the promises of God. Put on the character of God. Put on the faithfulness of God. Put on the love of God. Put it on. Take off the dust. Take off the old man. And leave the vomit behind. He gives a sanctified life through the blood and the word and the cross. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest actually see. They thought they saw because they looked by sight. They thought they saw because they had intellect. They thought they saw because they had emotion. They thought they saw, but they were blind. They could not see a single thing. Did you know that if you are walking by sight, you are blind as a bat, and you don't even have the radar? Sonar, excuse me. And you don't even have the sonar? Radar, little antenna. Deet, 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 deet. You don't even have the sonar. Hey, faith is the only sight there is. By faith I can see the invisible and know the impossible. How would you like to have an impossible life to live? Didn't Jesus say that greater things than these will we do? How would you like to live in that as a daily experience? Hey, that man in that film, he raised the dead. But he was an ordinary farmer. He wasn't anything special. But he raised the dead. And he wasn't some great he was a good preacher in his little area. Hey, did you know that Jesus was a good preacher in his little area? He was not a worldwide evangelist. He just had worldwide impact right where he was. That farmer was a good preacher right in his area. He didn't have worldwide, ministry. He had worldwide effect. Now, I'm not against missions. I'm all for missions for those people who are called to the mission field, foreign or domestic. And by the way, you are all called to the domestic mission field because you are not in the New Jerusalem. And even if you are called to a different country someday, it's still a domestic mission field because you're going to live there. Even the foreign field becomes domestic. Don't esteem lightly what you consider domestic. Jesus didn't travel beyond 30 miles outside of where he was born. That he changed the world. Carla Faye Tucker traveled in a prison cell. But she reached the world. Don't esteem lightly the fact that you have not taken an airplane ride. Maybe all you need to do is knock on your neighbor's door and say, "Did you know that Jesus loves you and He died for you?" And if you are called abroad, then so be it. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what I'm trying to say here. I'm saying be a missionary right where you are. Don't have a spirit of adventure whereby you forget your home. The missionaries, the great missionaries of the past, the apostles were the greatest of the lot. They started in Jerusalem and then went to Judea and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you know that this little assembly is going to Jerusalem and reaching Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth? We had 23 downloads this week from France alone. That's not talking about the Seychelles Islands. That's not talking about Africa. That's not talking about Asia. That's not talking about South America. And it's not talking about the rest of the United States. Hey, did you know you're already missionaries because you are not in the New Jerusalem? If you were in the New Jerusalem, then you would not be a missionary because there would be no need for missions. But you're a missionary here and now, and an airplane ride won't make you one. People think that like airplanes rides are like time and space warps. Now I am here, everyone will come to me. I got news for you. If you are ever called to the foreign field, I know, I was on the foreign field for a while. You know what happens when you get to the airport? You desperately try to find your luggage. You know what happens after you finally find your luggage? You desperately try to find a ride. You know what happens after you find a ride? You desperately try to find a place to live. You know what happens after you find a place to live? You desperately try to learn the language. You know what happens after you desperately try to learn the language? You mess it up at the store and you buy the wrong thing. And somewhere along the line, God will give you something. But I'll tell you something now. He won't give you anything there that He wouldn't give you here. If you're called here, then you have a mission field. If you're called there, then you have a mission field. People glamorize, but there is no glamour. It's one of the things I liked about that film. There was no glamour. The man was at home. There was no glamour in that. No more glamour than any of us can have right here. There's a tendency, I think, among people to have a spirit of adventure. But the spirit of adventure is a spirit. It's not a spirit of God. It's a spirit of adventure. It's a spirit of a good, exciting time. So they think. And certainly there are people who are called abroad. But there are people who are called to stay home. And wherever they are called, they are a missionary. You know what you need to be a missionary? Lost souls. Are there lost souls? You're a missionary. If you take it up. I find it interesting how many people don't do missions at home. Missions, by the way, is not giving somebody a bowl of soup or fixing somebody's house. Those are acts of kindness. But those are not missions. Missions is when I go and seek and save that which was lost. How many houses did Jesus fix up? How many roofs did He repair? Yeah, He fed the 5,000, but why? So they would have the capacity to hear His word. Because at that point they were too hungry to receive anything because their bodies got too weak. So He says, you know what? They're too hungry to receive anything. Their bodies are too weak. Let's feed them so they can receive the word, and so they'll have the energy to go back home afterward and take the word to wherever they came from. Be a missionary, but be one at home. And if God calls you to the foreign field someday, then you'll already be a missionary. And you'll simply go somewhere to do more of what you've been doing. You guys are great that way. Most of you guys are amazing that way. Anoint thy eyes with eye salve. Revelation 3:18. Calorion. A coarse bread. Mind, a coarse bread or cake. I said it was a coarse bread or cake. Huh? Yeah. That's what it was. They put bread on their eyes. It means properly a small cake. It is applied to I said as resembling such a cake and refers to a medicament prepared for sore and weak eyes. The idea is that the grace of the gospel enables people who were before blind to see clearly the character of God, the beauty of the way of salvation, and the loveliness of the person and the work of Christ. What is bread? What is bread? Bread is Christ. unless you eat my body. Bread is Christ. Have Christ in the forefront of your perception. Have Christ as your frame of reference. Have the finished work, the mercy of God, the love of God. Have the grace of God as your perception and the foundation of your thinking. And you will strengthen your weak eyes, because those are the things that produce the gold. Eye salve leads me to gold. White raiment leads me to gold. And gold is a faith that passes understanding. And it's of eternal value and of a great price. Amen.